Well, I think sometimes when you look at the spring holiday season, you would find it to be somewhat similar as we look back and acknowledge the death of Jesus Christ and his salvation through his life and his resurrection. How exciting the spring holiday season is. And you can truly say, this is something we should do again. You don't necessarily want to say that about the loss of a loved one. However, there are those times when that is merciful as well. The title of my sermon today is, If My People. And if you've gotten Mr. Schreiber's emails, you might have read it. Really, most of us are familiar with 2 Chronicles 2, verse 14. It's a memory scripture for many of us. When it simply says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now, remember this. If my people. That's a key phrase. My people. You see, there are a lot of people out there. And God himself doesn't necessarily regard them at this moment as his people. He goes on to tell his people, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Seek me, our Father is saying. And turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Has that advice changed? Is there anything about those comments that you would say, well, no, that's old covenant, that's Old Testament. We are now new covenant, New Testament. No, we are his people. I believe that completely. And I also know, in my case, I need to change some of my wicked ways. It's interesting when I look back just on this past year. I consider our life, and I would ask you to consider it in this way too, at times at least, that it is your exodus. It's my exodus from the world from whence we came. And God, in his graciousness, has given us a new life and a new direction that we didn't have. And in my case, it hasn't been linear, and I would assume neither in your life. It hasn't been a straight line. And if we were to turn back to the scriptures of the Old Testament, we would see that it wasn't a straight line for the people as they were taken out of Egypt, lest they fall. The challenges that we have often strengthen us, even though we don't understand that at times. And they also give us hope and ultimately peace and joy. But it's not always easy. I look at my life this past year and the exodus of 2016 to 2017, you might say, and there's been a few detours. Not proud of that. But in my case, God has at least allowed me to see it. It's not always comfortable. It can be somewhat tough. But I encourage you to think about these things because we are just 5 weeks from Passover. Tomorrow, 5 weeks, 35 days, sunset tomorrow evening, 35 days. And we will be in the spring holiday season. We will be taking part in Passover. And how significant it is, how beautiful it can be. In the Old Testament, you can read of times of joy and of peace and understanding and seeing that there was hope. And many people in Jerusalem, they would go up to Jerusalem and they would seek out their family. They would make special effort to understand and be a part of those days. There was those moments of ascension to the temple that gave them such gripping hope for life, even in the face of adversity. You and I need that hope. We need to grasp onto something and understand that it takes us far past who we are today. I think that's important as we celebrate Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. While it is a solemn time, it is a moment of celebration as well. Learning the balance is our challenge. Whether it's the spring holidays, life in general, or fall holidays, it's all this moment where we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I challenge you to look at your life through the lens of an Exodus journey. To realize that ancient Israel's route out of Egypt was not easy. It was challenging. They were grumpy. They were moaners just like me, and that's why I know I might be part of them. My middle name is Moaner. I understand what they were going through in that sense. And I also understand that they fell short, as I have this year. Sometimes we don't even see the challenges coming. But there needs to be an awareness of your relationship with Jesus Christ and the great God eternal. Let's begin today by turning to 2 Chronicles 2. We're not going to just look at verse 14. We are going to take some time and look at this whole chapter, because we see this dedication process coming about at Solomon's temple. It's important for you and I to understand that. And to understand how we are indeed a part of it. When Solomon, in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 2, of 2 Chronicles 7, I'm sorry, I don't know, I've got two on the brain. 2 Chronicles 7, I'll give you a moment to turn. Thank you for that. Where were you, shepherd? You were supposed to run up here and tell me about it. Poor shepherd. Did a good job. It was cute. I had to apologize once again to Mr. Wood, because I'm not used to just having it work. You know, just it comes up and we have it happen. It's always someone like me that messes things up. So I'm sorry. Solomon dedicated the temple. When Solomon had finished praying first, he came down. He saw fire coming down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now you, as a New Testament Christian, what does that remind you of? Does it remind you of a day of Pentecost, of Acts 2, where we see this mighty rushing wind and we see the flames of fire above the heads of those disciples that were in that room? That's what it reminds me of. You see, there's that connection. And I challenge you to make that connection from new to old and from physical to spiritual. Because you and I are not only physical, but we are seeking a spiritual life. We want eternity, don't we? Isn't that why we're here? That sounds very selfish, but God has called us to be a part of that eternity. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how fire had come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Well, that was certainly better than in Acts 2, where they said, "I think them fellers are drunk." They understood this, and they understood how important it was that they worship the God eternal. Sometimes we fail to do so, as they did too in Acts 2. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. That's a herd. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. They saw the importance of it. They also saw the need to express sacrifice, to express that it took blood to cleanse their lives. We don't need that. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. His shed blood frees us all from our own shortcomings. And the priests attended their services, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them and while all of Israel stood. You see, it was a solemn time. It was a serious time. It was a time of recognition. It was a time of understanding. You see, there was no app for that. It required you to do something. And that is important. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offering, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they had a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Don't you feel that way? Don't you feel that way after the days of unleavened bread? Don't you feel cleansed? Don't you feel hope? Don't you feel liberated from all those things that have caused us to have these difficulties, to unleaven our lives? Sadly, oftentimes, the first thing we want to do is go out and do something that maybe puts us in the wrong path. When we are unleavened, we should try to remain unleavened, in the sense, at least spiritually. Now, don't say Jim says we can't have pizza anymore. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying there needs to be an awareness of physicality translating into spirituality. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make the house of the Lord his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. What a beautiful moment. Can you imagine God saying, I have put my name here. It is mine. I choose to be here and to celebrate with you, and you will worship me here. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, in verse 14, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. You see the application of life? Once again, if you do my will, I will make it easy for you. Not always the absolute view as we might want it to be, but he will be there with us always. You will never be abandoned. And he will give you the hope and the strength that lies within you to not only share that hope that lies within you, but to carry you through the challenges of life. Now my eyes will be opened and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Once again, God is saying, look, I'm here. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me and your father David, as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, notice, commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted, as I dwelt, I have a hard time with covenanted, with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes, again, remember the challenge, and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods, and worship them. That is why there's been such emphasis on the commandments right here in the United Church of God. And we're going to have a Bible study today led by Mr. Wood because of the need to understand more fully the commandments. That's a challenge. You and I can remember or memorize the commandments. As a kid, I had to do so. But that didn't mean I knew them. It didn't mean that I understood what they meant. It didn't mean I understood what they intended for me to grasp or how to live my life. So many people are challenged by the idea of commandments, of laws, of statutes, saying they're so encumbering. They are something I just don't want to do. It doesn't allow me the freedom to worship. I guarantee you it's the absolute opposite. If you will keep my commandments, if you will humble yourself, I will heal your land. I will give you hope, peace, and joy that you never had, living as the law, under man's law, or his design for you. That's the great folly of Satan. When people say, I worship God the way I believe I should worship him, and I keep the first day rather than the seventh day because I want to say I'm doing it first, and I keep Christmas because I want to honor his birthday, and I do this and that. Guess what? It's all wrong. It never was intended. That's why this is so precious and such a gift that you and I have been given. It's beyond beautiful. I can't even relate to you the emotion that I feel or what I think. undeservedly, God has at least given me some view as he has you. I don't deserve it. I would challenge you to come up with a reason why you might deserve it. But this is why the statutes and the commandments have such importance for us today, in my view. That's why the effort to create a greater understanding is so essential. To keep the commandments as God would intend for every one of us here. You see, I believe they truly are a guide in the midst of chaos. The chaos of day-to-day life, the chaos of the world around us, and the challenges, the things that you and I have seen in just the last year that cause us, I would think, to at least step back and say, why is this happening? Let's continue in verse 20. Then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight. You notice, because they were going their own way. You know, in fact, that you and I can turn to scripture that shows that Solomon himself went on his own way. But it wasn't good. Remember that. Sanctify for my name, and I will cast out of my sight. I will make it a proverb and a byword among all people. That's not good, too, either. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and this house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord, a God of their fathers. Those are the same fathers that you and I have, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all of this calamity on them. Trying to get our attention. Shaking us up a bit. It's not always easy, is it? The path is not always straight. And those detours are a challenge. Detours are a challenge to all of us. I'd like to take a moment to read the UCG commentary on 2 Chronicles 7. Because I think it's very helpful. It makes several points that you and I need in regards to this personal relationship that you and I have with the great God eternal, and why we are keeping these holy days. I think it's helpful to make these points. God appears to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 22, and 1 Kings 9, 1 through 9. Now, this is in the UCG commentary. You can look it up yourself. First Kings 9 relates that after Solomon had completed all of these building projects, the temple, Solomon's residence, the queen's residence, and the buildings of the national government, God appeared to him a second time. This seems to be indicated in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 11 and 12 as well. Yet 1 Kings 9:10 appears to state that 20 years marked the completion of the building projects, a timing factor not mentioned in 2 Chronicles. And if that is what 1 Kings 9:10 is indicating, then since Solomon began building the temple in the fourth year of his reign, the appearance of God would have occurred in his 24th year as king. You see, it didn't just happen. That's what we live in. We live in a world that just is instant gratification. That's what we want. This is what we hope for. There is, again, an app for that. Trouble is, those apps aren't getting us where we need to go. I know that could be challenged by some, but my point is, really, it's got to be within. It's got to be part of you. God appeared and made promises to Solomon. Once again, these promises are closely related to the promise God made to David in 2 Samuel 7. And once again, some argue that the words of God to Solomon made his promise to David conditional. But they did not. The promise to David was and remains unconditional. God told Solomon that he had accepted his prayer and that he would hear the prayers of Israel made towards the temple and show mercy and forgiveness when his people repented. Then God added, as for you, in 2 Chronicles 7:17, speaking of Solomon, not David. Now, what did God promise Solomon? God promised that if he remained faithful, God would establish his throne, Solomon's throne forever, as he had promised David. The promises to David was unconstitutional and conditional rather, and one of his descendants would sit on the throne ruling over the kings or the children of Israel in every generation. But now God extends to Solomon the opportunity to ensure that his descendants would also be the descendants of Solomon. If Solomon sinned, then the punishment would be the destruction of the kingdom. Not an immediate end to the dynasty of Solomon. If Solomon sinned, Israel would be taken captive, and his people would be led into slavery. But God did not say that at the time Israel would be taken captive, Solomon's throne would also cease. God promised that the kingdom would be destroyed. Whether Solomon's dynasty would be extinguished at the time, too, was not stated. In point of fact, the Bible later reveals that Solomon's dynasty will end at Christ's second coming to take the throne, as Christ, by his mother, was a descendant of David through David's son Nathan, not Solomon. So there's lineage, and you're part of that lineage. That's what it's trying to say here. Solomon's dynasty would continue, and so it does today. The beautiful and profound wording of 2 Chronicles 7:14 has made it one of the most well-known Bible scriptures. And to those who look toward scripture, it is an inspiration and guidance in prayer. Allow me once again to read the scripture. If my people, who have called by my name, are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 9, where it talks about, you see, sometimes we forget. And I don't know why we would, because we know the physical applications of life. In other words, if you fall and stumble, it usually hurts. You scuff up your knees. You may, if you're as clumsy as I am, you might bounce on your nose, and it's pretty big, so that's painful. But there are always consequences to doing what we do. Or at least you could say they are positive if we do the right thing. Well, I want to turn you to scripture that talks about the blessings of doing the right thing. In Deuteronomy 28, let's read verses 1 through 9. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments. Here that comes up again. And again, there's why there is so much emphasis on keeping the commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Note the emphasis again on the observation. Verse 2 says, and all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. In other words, you can't even take it all in. I mean, it's just like it's knocking you over with all these blessings that you're going to be given. Sometimes I think we fail to recognize those blessings. I have to sometimes stop and think about how gracious God has been to me, because I can't take it in unless I stop and think about it. I've really worked at trying to, and I don't tell you this, this is just what I have done. It doesn't have to be something you do in that same way, but one of the things I try to do as I begin my prayers each day, I always try to remember to praise God first and to understand how gracious he has been to me. Because those gifts then set aside all those little challenges that I might have during the day. It's not always easy. When you have a grumpy boss or deal with something challenging that you didn't expect, there's a financial issue that you couldn't see coming, those things really do cause us problems. I understand that. But remember and look past and understand how gracious God has been to every one of us sitting here today. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. In other words, it doesn't matter where you are, he's there with you. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out. Again, it's always there for you. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you in seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you have set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. I want to shift gears a little, if you would allow me to. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20? We're going to shift to the part of looking at things in a more New Covenant view, a New Testament view. I prefer New Covenant, personally. In verse 12, it says, and you can say this, a lot of people try to argue this. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, just because you can do. I have an old saying, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Have you heard that one? Okay. The reason why I've said this is that there are times that you have the opportunity to do something, and it's not necessarily unlawful. But really, should you? Does it get you to a place where you need to be? Why take the detour if you don't need to? The detours I've taken have been unpleasant. Or I ultimately end up saying, is that all there is? Wow. Why did I detour? Food for the stomach in verse 13 and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Why would we? Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is in one body with her, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh? Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple? Now again, you see this correlation again. We were talking about Solomon's temple. We were talking about, well, actually God's temple, but we were talking about the temples of the old covenant, and now we're shifting and we're coming into this idea and this view that the physicality of our lives is to become the spirituality of our lives. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Verse 6:19 once again. Who is in you? So just think, when you take these detours, you're taking God. You're taking his Holy Spirit with you. Ouch. Ouch. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You see, sometimes we want to claim that this is what I want to do. Wait a minute, he's saying, no, you're not really your own. You're mine. You're mine. How can you do this to me? That's what I hear him telling me. Not in an audible voice, but when my conscience pricks my heart. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Remember what is written in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7? You might want to write that down quickly. I'm sure it's, again, a memory verse for most of us. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Remember, we're getting ready to do that, not only spiritually, but physically, aren't we? And isn't that a great application when you think about it again? When you were doing these things physically, it's going to remind you of what you need to do maybe spiritually. It certainly shows you that necessary transition. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for who? For us. If my people will humble themselves for us. Turn with me to John 2, verses 13 through 25. We see anger. We see emotion. We see righteous anger. We see a cleansing of the temple. Maybe you and I need to think about this cleansing in a spiritual way. Now the Passover of the Jews in verse 13 was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and dove and the money changers doing business. Wow, that's fascinating to me, because as I've shared with you before, I do tend to watch a lot of the religious programming in the sense of their presentation and their view and what they're looking at and what they're thinking and all of this. And I somehow see them oftentimes as money changers, to be honest with you. It's just maybe not a correct judgment all the time, but it does appear, hey, it's business. And that's not the way it ought to be. When he had made a whip, in verse 15, of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my house, my father's house, a house of merchandise. He gave to us freely, didn't he? Think about that ultimate sacrifice. We can all turn there. We're not gonna, but John 3:16. Or says, basically, I gave my son for you. Sacrificed for you. And it was freely given. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up. And of course, that was such blasphemy. But he wasn't talking about tearing down a physical temple, a physical temple, actually. He was talking about speaking of his own body. While you could argue that's physical, it was taking on a spiritual application. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The next few verses describe Jesus as a discerner of the heart. So what it tells me is, Jim, you can't escape from this. But Jesus did not. In verse 23, now when it was past, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. In other words, we're not going to fool anyone. Or we might fool someone, but we're not going to fool him. And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There were no questions that he might have. He knew, and he knows us all. Would you turn with me to James 4, verses 7 through 9? I would like to give us a cure for these challenges, you might say, this challenge of worldliness that has reared its ugly head in me time after time after. It's exhausting. It's exhausting having to acknowledge how sad I can be. In James 4, verses 7 through 19, we're going to read about how humility truly does and can cure worldliness. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Again, there's this physical application. There is this need to achieve some type of spirituality, to draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. So often we feel like we have sinned in a way that can't be forgiven, that we just can't understand how these shortcomings that we have will be ignored. Think about it. You usurp the sacrifice of Jesus Christ if you fail to recognize the power and the strength of the blood and the covenant that you share. Yes, there is an unpardonable sin, but rarely does someone commit that sin. They want to think that they are trivializing, or they trivialize really the sacrifice. Please don't do that. Please know how powerful the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is. Please know that it is the freedom that you never had on your own, or something that any of us can provide for you. It is the ultimate in life. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servants. I have formed you, and you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. Oh, wait a minute. You know, God couldn't forgive me. He doesn't even know me anymore. I've done such awful things. No. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you by my son's sacrifice. We are going to acknowledge that sacrifice. We do now, but we will do so in memorializing the Passover. Some have referred to it as the Last Supper. I don't actually like that, to be honest with you. This is a personal thing. But because it's not the Last Supper for any one of us. Because we have been liberated to be given the life, the eternal life that we will celebrate. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgression, in verse 22, once again, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me. If you've turned your back, wait a minute, do the 180. Return to me, for I've redeemed you. Hasn't God done such things for you? He has for me. Verse 23, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountain. O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babbler and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who in verse 26 confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, who shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, who shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who say to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Well, what is that foundation to for you and I today? I hope we can see it in these next few scriptures. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and as you take part as baptized members, I want you to remember, as you put that piece of unleavened bread in your mouth or that wine, how gracious life can be. How gracious the sacrifice is. How great it is to free you from your world. Let's look down now at verse 4. We see a chosen stone. And you and I as a chosen people. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built as a spiritual house. You see the temple coming back together. It's you. It's me. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become that chief cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." It's been given to all of us. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not his people." You remember that, don't you? You remember those times, don't you? I do. "But are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have mercy." And mercy is upon us all here today. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."